Welcome to The Living Word with Chuck Davis.
The Lamb Who Was Slain, Revelation 5, 1-14. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. Another look into the open heaven of worship. Eugene Peterson entitles his book on Revelation, "Reverse Thunder." It's a phrase that comes up now over the next couple chapters. And it refers to how God overcomes the darkness of our world, not with force, but by a slaughtered lamb, the Lamb who was slain. Johnson, in his commentary, says, "This is the single most important scene in the entire book. You need to read the rest of Revelation through this scene. As heaven and earth are on different planes, there's an intersection that comes. And there's a paradox. There's all kinds of paradoxes in John's revelation. You're waiting for the Lion of Judah to be revealed. Now, in the Lion of Judah, it could be very easily interpreted certain nationalism because it's the people of Israel and a certain level of the materialistic world. You're thinking maybe a new symbol of conquest is coming up. But no, the paradox is the Lion is actually the Lamb who was slain. The Roman crucifixion, act of power, actually gets turned against these evil empires. And there is one who was elevated. His worth is in the fact that he was slain. And by his blood, he ransomed people from every tribe, nation, language, and they're made into a kingdom of priests. This is the echo of Exodus chapter 18. It's the echo of what Peter writes about the church being gathered as living stones in this aspect. What this passage is actually doing is subverting the common culture of that day. Gorman, in his commentary, says, "Revelation is a complete deconstruction and reconstruction of our symbolic and narrative universe." We've already mentioned this, but there would have been symbols of Roman dominance in all of the churches that John addresses in chapters 2 and 3. There were symbols of societal importance in Greek philosophy in everything about them. There were statues. It was on their money. There was a blending of these power structures to highlight over and over that Caesar is king. In this text, we're reminded, no, there is a real king, and he's seated with absolute authority and power. I just want to apply this to the American context a little bit. I think we miss how often civil religion bleeds into our expression of Christianity. We wrap the Bible in a flag in some ways. We've seen this most recently in how we've turned the president into a new Messiah. Yes, there's a level of patriotism that's acceptable, but we get misaligned in our loyalties. These last couple of elections have pointed to me very clearly. When Donald Trump won his first election, I actually had a pastor crying in front of me. I thought, who is your Messiah? You cry over a certain person becoming president? Whether you like him or not, that's kind of ridiculous. And then just recently, as Biden won the presidency, I had someone say that Trump's the new Antichrist. It's hilarious, for one thing. My grandfather, we were talking about eschatology before he died, and he said, just remember this when you read Revelation. He said, I've outlived seven Antichrists. I thought that's fantastic. We so blend this stuff of our nationalism and our patriotism and our faith, we forget that we're part of a different kingdom and we have a king who lives above it. We should not be anxious people in these times. We should be people of hope who are living in a different reality. My so what is to simply ask the allegiance question, which kingdom do you subscribe to? Is Jesus on the throne for you? This is not a future reality. This is a present reality. I want to keep bringing this back. There are unseen things in the present reality that dictate our present and our future. The Lamb is reigning right now. The now what then is to be present in this reality and to be co-regents with him. Scripture tells us that he is seated in every power and dominion and authorities underneath his feet. That includes government authorities. And so they're under, and we're seated with him. We're to rule. We're to be his co-regents. He tells us to overcome. Now, I want to remind you that the one who's celebrated here is the Lamb who was slain. We do cruciform ruling. We're not triumphalist. We don't use power. We're not braggarts, but people who share in the suffering of Christ bring a reality to this world that changes it. I've already gone long, but I just want to highlight how we go about that. First, by our witness. Our witness in word and demonstration, even martyrdom, is a declaration that John is going to give to us at the end of this book. The bride and the Spirit say, come. We, the bride of Christ, say, come and see Christ in how we live and the hope that comes in our word. Through intercession, we're going to see several pictures of the bowls of intercession that are coming up. Through our worship, when we worship, as we see worship here in chapters 4 and 5, there's a changing of the atmosphere, not only in our heart, but in the area that we occupy. And then by overcoming, the one who conquers. When we do not cooperate with the dragon and the two beasts that we're going to discover in a few chapters, but we live under the authority of Jesus, we are actually making a significant kingdom advance in this world. It may get us crucified, because it's a cruciform ruling that we do. But boy, it's the only way to point to the true king who lives in the world, and lives above the world, and occupies this world through us. Lord, again, I'm just asking that you would get our imaginations to you, that would be the driving force in our life, not our other lower allegiances, our lower loyalties. Mark this world through our hope that we point to you. In Jesus' name, amen.